Good morning, church family. If you're watching this, clearly we're not connecting the typical way, but I hope you've settled in. I hope your heart is worshipful. I hope you've been singing, even if it's been a little bit awkward for you. I hope you're singing out. And go ahead and grab your Bibles because we're going to be turning to Luke chapter 10 today, and I'm excited to be in the Word of God with you. Let me just say a few things. Go ahead as well, while you're doing so, get out your phone or another device, and you can scan the QR code if you want to access the sermon notes. Some people, I know it, you just like to follow along line by line and be able to see everything as we're going. So go ahead and do that. And then also, while you're getting another phone or device out, it's a good opportunity just to connect with somebody in the church. We're not together physically, but send a text to somebody, tell them you love them. Still do all of the one another's. Pray for one another, encourage one another, and build each other up today. So make sure you connect with your church family. Drop a note in the chat just to say hello and to share your love for the church family as well. Today I want to talk to you about loving your neighbor. And I don't want to talk about loving your neighbor as a concept. I don't want to talk about it as a theory. I want to talk about you loving your neighbor. And there's a difference. You actually loving your neighbor, okay? So in Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to be. But before we get there, I want to ground this theological conversation in a Peanuts commentary, some cartoon that I've enjoyed my whole life. Peanuts Gang with Lucy and Charlie Brown and Schroeder and Linus. There's this one clip that I love where Linus comes to Lucy and he's vulnerable, which is dangerous to do around Lucy. If you know Lucy, you shouldn't be so vulnerable. But he shares a dream with her. He's like, I'm going to be a doctor. And this is how Lucy responds. She says, "You a doctor? Ha, that's a big laugh." Then she says, "You could never be a doctor. You know why? Because you don't love mankind. That's why." And she's walking off, and then Linus hits you with what I believe is the most relatable line in the entire 50 years of the Peanuts comic. This is the most relatable line. Here it is. "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." One more time for Linus. "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." How many of us can relate to that? That's so relatable. How many of you can relate to the fact that you love the idea of people? Like, if that's you, I love the idea of it. Or maybe a bit more specific, how many of you love the idea of loving people? I love the idea of loving people. When I imagine myself loving people, I feel like it's meaningful. It's a life well spent. Like, I get the warm fuzzies. I love that idea. And then there's the actual people. And when there's the actual people, it all falls apart because people are so hard to love. I love mankind. It's the people I can't stand, says Linus. And I get that. I think you get that. There have been times where the divide between you and real people has widened, right? And you've been part of that. We participate in it. It's hard to love. There are people you work with that are hard to love, people on your street that are hard to love. And I'm going to talk about that today. Maybe people in your church, but we won't go there. People that are just hard to love, right? So let me set this up by saying this. There's you. And if there was just you, we wouldn't have to have this conversation. If there was just you, we wouldn't have to have the command to love your neighbor. But there's not just you. There's another. There's another person. And between you and every person that you interact with, there's a gap. Now, this gap is sometimes narrow. It's never completely absent. Sometimes it's wide, but there's always a gap in every interaction that you have with people. This is the gap of expectation and reality. You have expectation for how that person's going to talk, how they're going to behave, maybe even how they should. You know, we're moral people, how they should talk and how they should behave. And then there's the reality. And it could be something as simple as you said you were going to help out with chores around the house, but you're not helping out with chores. And there's a gap of expectation and reality. You said you were going to stop doing that. You haven't stopped doing it. So there's a gap of expectation and reality. You know, I value quiet. You are loud and rambunctious. And there's a gap. This happens all the time. It happens in marriages. It happens in parenting. It happens in our neighboring relationships as well. So I want to talk to you about how that gap has widened in America, especially concerning our neighbor relationships. Did you know this? 76% of Americans would not consider their neighbors their friends. By neighbor, in this sense, I'm talking about those who live in proximity to you. 76% of Americans would not consider their neighbors their friends. 63% of Americans do not trust their neighbors. And then here's something relatable. 42% of Americans intentionally try to avoid their neighbor. Is that you? That's why we have garage remote door openers, right? This is why we pull in, we shut the garage door, we make sure the privacy fence is closed and up, and we want no eye contact and no interaction with our neighbors. We're not front porch sitting buddies. We try to avoid walking the dog at the same time. It's like, is that you? And I'm not asking that to attack you. I'm just saying this is where that gap can go. This is how wide the gap can go. So today, when we turn to Luke chapter 10, we're going to be turning to a teaching of Jesus who completely understands this gap. He came to this world, lived as a man, and he knows about tension in relationships. He knows about how easy it is to separate from our neighbors. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, I want to pick up the story, a famous story of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure you've read it before, but let's make sure we pay attention to the details today. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Well, you may remember Jesus marries those two commandments and he calls them the greatest commandments. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, somebody approaches Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." He says, "This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus inseparably links these two commandments. And then in verse 40 of Matthew 20, he says, "All the law and the prophet hang on these commands." Did you know you were literally created to learn how to love people? You were created to learn how to love God and how to love people. If you are not learning the way of love, you're missing it. You're completely missing out on why you are created, why you're here on this earth. So this is why Jesus came to this earth, to help you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, despite the gap. So here's what happens next in the story. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, why does he want to justify himself? This word justify, he's wanting to explain something away and he's not wanting to make any changes. Jesus is such a masterful teacher. He knows that this man is wanting to justify the exact same idea that Linus espouses. "I love mankind, it's people I can't stand." This man's wanting to justify a gap that he has with others. And he's wanting that gap to remain. He's in essence saying, "I don't want anybody to take this away. I don't want it to be challenged. I think that there's a reason for a gap between me and my neighbor." So he challenges Jesus. And he wants to justify. He says, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said in verse 30, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn." I want to say something here. He says, a Samaritan saw him. Now, when he says the word Samaritan, if you're familiar with this story, you know that this would have sent shockwaves through the crowd. A Samaritan. The Samaritans were hated. That's exactly why Jesus mentions him. Jesus is such a good teacher. He knows what the man wants to justify. The man who's asking the question wants to justify a gap that he has between himself and people like the Samaritans. He wants to justify the reasons for why he would never even draw near to a Samaritan. So let me give you some of those. The Samaritans 400 years ago, per this reading, in 400 BC, they set up a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans worshiped at that temple with a sacrificial system and a priesthood. It set themselves up as enemies of the Jews. They became rivals. They had intermarried with the Syrians. They had begun to have what the Jews would refer to as half-breed offspring. They had assimilated into that culture. And here's how bad it got. If you were a Jew and you were traveling the road to Jerusalem, Samaritans would rob you and attack you, and they didn't care to do that. If you were a Samaritan, a Jew would not mind to even pray that God would not hear your prayers. They didn't mind to pray that prayer. I mean, you have to really hate somebody to pray that. If you were a Jew, the Samaritans were to you like a defilement, like eating pigs, right? Eating swine. The Samaritans knew that. So the Samaritans would wait until Passover festival to catapult pigs into the temple courts because they knew the Jews would be defiled by the pigs. This is how wide the gap is. This is how much they hated each other. When Jesus says a Samaritan saw the man, he's intentionally showing that this gap actually can be overcome. Now, I want you to watch what he says. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, this is where the story turns. Compassion. The Greek word for compassion is splagna. It comes from the same word like bowels, intestines. It's your guts. He's saying the man had a gut-level reaction of pity. A gut-level sympathy reaction, right? Now, here's the teaching. Compassion, then, is the superpower that bridges the widest gaps. When we come to Jesus with the question, well, what do I do with this gap? Because there's a reason for the gap between me and my neighbor. There's a reason. I can't fill it with trust. I can't affirm them. I don't even really like them. How am I going to love my neighbor? And the teaching is, you've got to use compassion to bridge the gaps in your relationships. Here's the teaching. Compassion is the superpower that'll actually bridge the widest gaps that you're facing right now. That's what you have to activate. And Jesus is imploring you when he says, go and do likewise, he's imploring you, activate the superpower of compassion in the widest gaps that you've got. Now, I want to talk to you about this compassion. He went to the man, he bandaged his wounds, he poured on oil and wine, he put the man on his donkey, he brought him to an inn to take care of him, he brings out his wallet and says, here's the money, make sure you do anything that he needs, I'll reimburse you for any expense that you may have. Jesus says, obvious question, which of the three was a neighbor to the one who fell in the hands of the robbers? Well, the listener couldn't even say Samaritan, so he says the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise means choose compassion and start to close any gap that you have between you and a neighbor, especially those gaps that you've been justifying. Choose compassion. Close the gaps between you and the neighbor, especially the gaps that you have been justifying, right? So if you saw somebody, even someone you really, really hated, and they were laying down on the side of the road, and they had been robbed, and they're bleeding to death, I'm going to go out on a limb and say you would stop, and you would care for them. So the question then is, are you noticing that, even when it isn't the bleeding out on the side of the road, are you noticing the things that ought to be prompting compassion for your neighbors today? So what are some of those things, right? I'm going to start here. God made humans, according to Psalm 8:5, a little lower than the angels, and he crowned them with glory and with honor. So your neighbor, the one even that you justify the gap with, is crowned with glory and with honor. God crowned him with glory and with honor. I appreciate C.S. Lewis's work called The Weight of Glory. And in that work, he says this about that idea. It's possible, he says, to think too much of your own glory, but it's hardly possible to think too often or too deeply of your neighbor's glory. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. C.S. Lewis is arguing, and he's saying, if you understood that God has crowned your neighbor with glory, and that glory is yours to bear, then his argument is you would approach your neighbors with a seriousness and their needs with a true seriousness, that there would be a weight in this relationship. So Proverbs 3:27 says, don't withhold good from your neighbor. Your neighbor's crowned with glory. Your neighbor is important to God, glory and honor. So don't withhold the good from your neighbor when it's in your power to act. I'm going to talk to you just for, as we wrap up, to try to activate compassion between you and your neighbors. Here's a few things I want you to know. Compassion for your neighbor, it might not come because they're bleeding out on the side of the road. But let me give you three particular ways in which compassion could be activated for your neighbor. Are you aware of the poverty of resources that your neighbor may be facing right now? This is a way to activate compassion. You look around in your neighborhood or your apartment complex and in your city and just think, where are there physical needs that need to be met in my own city? Where are there physical needs I can help with? It's time where, you know, Christians step in and begin to say, I want to help with the homeless need, or where there may be a food insecurity need. Does my neighbor, are they tight on finances? Do they have kids but not a lot to play with and my kids can share? Like, what are the physical needs that we can begin jumping into and helping? You know, John the Baptist, the precursor to Jesus, says, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. That's actually hard to say. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. What do I have an abundance of that my neighbor might need right now? Physical resources that they might need. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor leads to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. So what are the physical kind of resources, the poverty of resources that you can be helping with? And then there's this one, because a lot of you are going to say, well, I think my neighbors are pretty well off. All right, did you know that in the United States of America, there's a poverty of relationship? Poverty of relationship is huge. It's harder to see with the eyes, right, than somebody bleeding out. But this is how your neighbor is bleeding out. Loneliness is how your neighbor's bleeding out. It's just harder to see. So let me tell you this. In America, according to some Cigna research where 20,000 Americans were surveyed, here are a few things you need to know. 47% of Americans say they feel lonely, they feel left out. 46% say they sometimes or always feel alone. 43% feel that their relationships are not meaningful at all. 43% feel isolated from others, like they're rarely understood, and so on. You can see this. Okay, does your neighbor feel like many of you who are listening actually feel? Does your neighbor need a connection? Because there's such a thing as a poverty of relationship. It happens all the time. I'm going to challenge you for a minute. Just like you see this drawing, I want to encourage you, put pen or pencil to paper and draw your neighborhood or your apartment complex. It doesn't have to be professionally done. No one's going to see this. Just to draw houses. Do you even know them, right? Can you put the family name beside the houses of your neighborhood? Like the Jeffersons live here, the Adams family lives here. Like, can you write out where they are? If you can't, it's highly likely that your neighbors are desiring connection and it's just not being provided where you live. Highly likely that there are some game nights and dinners and movie nights and long conversations to be had on the porch that your neighborhood really needs. And God has put you there to activate it, because Americans are poor in relationship right now. And this is how we can love them. So don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. The Hebrew writer would say, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality even to angels without knowing it. And I know you kick back and you say, but my neighbors are not angels. I can promise you that. Maybe that's true. But in this poverty of relationship, 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You are there where you are to open up that home, to begin hosting neighbors, to begin killing the loneliness that's killing us right now. And you can do that. Here's the third way. Poverty of religion. Poverty of religion. I don't mean that in the legalistic sense. When I speak of poverty of religion, I'm talking about a disconnect between God and your neighbor. A disconnect between your neighbor and people who love God and who are chasing God. America is experiencing a poverty here, but I think we're on the cusp of some real change. For many decades, the last couple decades, there was the rise of what has been called the religious nuns, N-O-N-E-S, those who are unaffiliated from a faith group. we are quick to cast judgment upon that, and I understand that. Because you ought not ever abandon the assembly or walk away from the Lord in that way. In another sense, that's reason for deep compassion. That there is very likely somebody who lives incredibly close to you who is not at all affiliated with anybody in the faith. They don't have a church family. They don't have a very deep connection with God. They don't have people who pray for them, who have them over for meals regularly, who host them in small group, who sing songs with them, who care for their children. Like, they don't have what we have. And we can judge them for it, and there's certainly reason for some, you know, outrage about how many people have walked away from the faith. But on the other side, there's a lot of reason for compassion. And God has you where He has you so that you might be that neighbor to invite them in. Invite them in. Maybe they have reasons for distrusting the institutional church. Maybe they have reasons for distrusting your church. But they'll probably eat with you. And you can invite them into that connection with God. So Linus calls out, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. And if we're honest with ourselves, like, you also have experienced it. And I have experienced it. There's an idea of people, and there's an idea of loving people. And then there's the hard work. So I'm going to give you some practical steps as we close, and then I'm going to pray for you. Number one, what is a physical need that you've noticed among your neighbors that you can help meet? What's a physical need you can help meet? I know of a family that keeps care bags in the vehicle everywhere they go. If they see somebody in need, it's a care bag. It's got some food in it. It's got a letter in it. It's got a water bottle in it. It's just something they're always ready to hand out. People who have gift cards to restaurants, and they're always ready, right? Like, I just want to make sure you're well fed today. Here's number two. Where are you noticing relational disconnect in the people around you? Like, is your neighborhood together? Your neighbors feel known by you. Do you know each other's names? So then the challenge on this would be, who are you going to have over to eat sometime soon? How are you going to show hospitality to the strangers in your life? And then number three, where do you notice religious disconnection and poverty around you? Is there somebody that has just shown themselves to be pulling back from the faith, and their disconnection from God is just growing deeper and wider? How are you going to invite them in? How are you going to invite them in? Come and sit at my table. Join me in small group. Why don't you come? I'll save a seat for you this Sunday, and we'll worship together, because I want this for you. So these are ways, practical ways, we can love our neighbor. This time, as I challenge you to do it, and as we just spend a moment to reflect on where God has put us and the people He's put around us, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God would fill you with this love for neighbor and the compassion to close every gap that's between you and your neighbor. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to connect even this way. I thank you for the neighbors in our life. God, I just ask you, help us to overcome these gaps. Help us to choose the superpower of compassion when we want to instead just justify the distance between us and others. Lord, help us to open up our homes and open up our hands and our hearts to our neighbors. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.